Welcome to another installment of 91 Weeks of Transformation. Notice, transformation, not information. You can absorb a lot of information without ever being transformed. This is Pastor Rock Dilliman, lead pastor at ACAC. This week we're going to be looking at the Old Testament book of Joshua and one of the Psalms that aligns with it. We're looking at chapter 17 through the end of the book, so let's dive right in. In these chapters, we read about the promised land being allocated to the various tribes of Israel. And so there's a lot of hard-to-pronounce names, unfamiliar places, a lot of details that, to be frank, are not very edifying or very inspirational, other than they do make the point that God is a God of details. He cares about the small things because he knows smaller things can have large implications when they're played out over time. And that sort of sets the tone for the lessons we want to extract from these historic writings. So let's begin in chapter 17. We read in the 12th verse, the people from the tribe of Manasseh could not take possession of the cities assigned to them because the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. And it goes on to say that when the people of Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. Later in the chapter, the instruction is given, you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots of iron and they are strong. Now, what's the takeaway? The story of the conquest of the land under Joshua and then the allocation of the land to the various tribes is a reminder that partial change does not bring about transformation. Let me explain. The people of Israel were to drive out the Canaanites and possess all the land. But what happened is, after they had conquered enough of the land to put down some roots, establish their farms, build their houses, build their cities, they stopped conquering. They left a remnant of the Canaanites intact. They did not totally drive them out. Well, because they didn't totally drive them out, the Canaanites who remain grew strong and had chariots of iron, so that they got in the way of the land allocation. In other words, by failing to conquer everything, the Israelites ensured themselves of continuing opposition and continuing problems. You might say it's like running your lawnmower over a lawn that is filled with dandelions. And because you've chopped the top of the weeds off, you look out, it's green, it's level, and you think, problem solved. But if you're familiar with weeds, the problem hasn't been solved, the problem's been intensified. Because all you did was cut off the tops of the weeds, you allowed their roots to remain intact and grow stronger so that inevitably they grow tall once again, but even taller than before. So the takeaway is when God speaks to you about a sin issue in your life, whether it's something you're doing that you shouldn't be doing or something you're not doing that you should be doing, if you only go part way in dealing with that matter, if you leave a portion of that thing intact, it is going to come back to haunt you. And because you haven't dealt with it decisively, it's going to grow stronger and it will be tougher to deal with in a year than it is right now. So when God speaks to you about a matter, don't negotiate a settlement. Don't go a bit into dealing with it and say, well, that brought improvement, that's enough. No, go all the way in eradicating that thing from your life, or you'll have to deal with it later when it's harder to do so. It's because of that that Joshua in chapter 18 said to the people, "How long will you put off going in to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you?" Now notice the irony there. How long before you possess it, even though God has already given it to you? See, one of the lessons of Joshua is that we have to possess our possessions. Let me explain. Once God gives you something, it is your possession, but you need to take possession of it. Now, here will be a helpful example. If I buy somebody a computer that's fully programmed and the keyboard and everything they need, it is their possession the moment I give it to them. But they need to possess their possession, meaning they need to learn the programs that are there. They need to tap into the potentialities of that computer, or they haven't fully made it their own. It's their own as a possession, but they haven't fully made it their own in terms of their experience. Well, in the same way, God tells us that when we come to faith in Jesus, the power of sin over us is broken, and we inherit the righteousness of Christ. Those are two of our possessions. But we have to possess our possessions by actively putting off or evicting the things that are contrary to Christ and actively putting on the things that are consistent with Christ. And again, the longer we delay once we know, the tougher that process becomes. I heard a saying years ago that I've never forgotten. Tomorrow is when fools reform. When you put off dealing with something God has spoken to you about, it becomes harder to deal with it. Now let's move up to chapter 20 and 21. We're not going to spend much time there. God there establishes two things in this new land: cities of refuge, where those who have been involved in the unintentional loss of life could be spared from vengeance. And then in chapter 21, we read about the allocation of cities and pasture lands. All I'm going to say about those two matters is that the transformation that God wants to bring about in our life not only touches our personal behavior, it touches how we function in society. And these two laws set down by God and these allocations set down by God remind us that God wants us seeking justice in the society in which we live, and God is concerned about fair distribution of assets in the land in which we live. One of my favorite sayings when I'm talking about issues of poverty and economic injustice is that God is a good provider, but man is a lousy divider. God's people should be concerned about justice and equitable allocation of assets. You see that in the New Testament when one of the first things the body of believers in Jerusalem did, they sold their assets, contributed to a common central fund to ensure that nobody in their faith community had need. Now, at the end of chapter 21, we read, "The Lord gave Israel the land that he had said he would give them. He gave them rest on every side as he had promised he would. Not one of their enemies had withstood them, and not one word of God's promises had failed. All came to pass." It's a reminder that the God who said, "I began a good work in you and I will complete it," will complete it. Your transformation is assured. And the enemies you have to deal with, personal habits, old ways of thinking, difficult people in your life, tough obstacles and situations, they are already defeated by God's intervention in your life. Again, You just need to possess what God has given you, but the outcome is assured. Now, in chapter 22, there's an interesting account about the tribes who settled on the other side of the river, erecting an altar. And immediately, the other tribes prepared to make war against them because they thought they had fallen into idolatry. But they found out that those tribes were merely concerned that their living across the river wouldn't one day mean that the rest of Israel would see them as outsiders. They wanted all of Israel to remember, we're still a part of this called out people who worship God and God alone. So two quick takeaways. The tribes that quickly prepared to go to war were right in one thing and wrong in another. They were right to watch out for any sign of idolatry because they recognized idolatry always spreads and jeopardizes the people of God. They were wrong to rush to judgment and prepare for war before they received a full explanation. And another takeaway is that it's good to establish reminders of who you are and who God is and what God is doing in your life. So transformation takeaways, always watch out for idols. They'll get in the way of your transformation. Don't rush to judgment, because false judgments will get in the way of your transformation. And establish some reminders. Reminders of who you are and whose you are. Well, in chapter 23, Joshua charges the leaders of Israel. And in verse 6, he spoke familiar words, "Be strong to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Don't turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Don't intermingle with the pagan nations. Don't take their daughters in marriage. Don't bow down to their idols. Cling to the Lord your God." The takeaway, don't compromise and don't make any space in your life for idolatry. And remember, the idolatries we have to resist today are not statues before which we burn incense or offer up our children. They are systems of thinking, materialism, consumerism, racism, things of the hedonism, things of that nature. Those are modern idols. And if we aren't careful, we can be serving those idols more than we're serving God. Transformation always involves looking out for idols, refusing any form of compromise with them, and turning away from them at every hand. Now, the key to that is probably in verse 11. Joshua said, "Be careful to love the Lord your God." Because if you love God, you'll love what God loves, and if you love God, you'll hate what God hates. You'll love God, you'll hate idols. And then Joshua reminds them, if you turn away from being faithful to the Lord, he'll no longer give you victory against your enemies. You won't cease to be the people of God, but you'll cease to be able to move in power. And for us, if we make compromises, we don't cease to be God's children, but we do lose our power and effectiveness in spiritual warfare that is a part of our everyday experience. He again reminds the people, not one word of the good things the Lord has promised has failed. Remember, when you're struggling with some area of transformation, hold on to the promise. He who began a good work in you will complete it. And then finally, in chapter 24, Joshua, just before his death, called the people to choose this day whom you will serve. And then he declared, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Well, you might say, hadn't the people already chosen God? Yes. But faith choices have to be reinforced again and again and again. Think of it in marriage terms. 46 years ago, I pledged myself to my wife. But that one commitment, while it was the basis for our 46 years together, wasn't sufficient. Every time our relationship has been challenged by our inevitable differences, or by circumstances we have found ourselves in, or by virtue of our own failings and sins, I have had to, my wife has had to, choose again to be faithful to our covenant rather than allowing ourselves to start down the road towards divorce and separation. In the same way, you make one choice to follow Jesus, and in that moment, step over the threshold from darkness into light, from death into life eternal. But every time you're tempted, every time your faith is challenged, every time you grow weary in the battle, every time you grow weary of the battle, every time you find yourself struggling, you have to choose again who you're going to serve. And then the people of Israel established a stone of witness, a memorial. And just as their friends who had moved across the Jordan did earlier, that memorial was to be a witness to the faithfulness of God and to their need to remain faithful to God. So again, I'm not going to give you a list of memorials, but I want you to give serious thought to asking the Lord to help you establish something you can see, or maybe an event, but something that can serve as a memorial to your commitment to follow God and follow God alone. Well, let's hasten to our conclusion. The psalm that we're looking at this week is Psalm 78. And here's the one takeaway that I want to suggest in terms of transformation. Miracles, signs and wonders, dramatic demonstrations of God's power and presence do not ensure transformation. Trust is what ensures transformation. I say that because in the 78th Psalm, the psalmist reviews how again and again and again and again and again in Israel's history, God performed miracles to assure them, I'm with you, I'm for you. You can do this. And again and again and again and again and again, they forgot, they sinned against him, they rebelled, and had to be restored. And Psalm 78 reads like a broken record because the history of Israel sounded like a broken record. God showed his love and power. They forgot, they fell into idolatry. God disciplined, God restored them. God did miracles. They forgot. They fell into idolatry. God disciplined. God restored them. God did miracles. They forgot. You get the picture. So all of that to say, I think all of us from time to time think, man, if God would just do some dramatic thing, give me some dramatic sign, do something that would be unmistakably him, it would help me to move forward and hold on. No. Miracles don't produce faith. If they did, a lot more people would have followed Jesus because he performed a lot of miracles, but most people walked away. Don't fall into the lie of thinking, boy, if God just gave me a sign, I could trust him more. No, trust him more, then you won't need the signs, but the reality is, the more you trust him, the more signs you will probably see. And what I mean by that is when we ask God for a sign, it's usually because we're overlooking the signs he's already given us. And when we just start trusting his heart rather than looking for signs and wonders and reassurances, it opens our eyes to see all the evidence of his heart that we've already been immersed in. A final word. That psalm closes, "With upright heart, God shepherded them. Guide them with his skillful hand." God shepherds his people. He leads them. He doesn't herd them like a cattle rancher. And he guides them with a skillful hand. And he will guide your transformation with his skillful hand. But he will lead you like a shepherd. He will not drive you like a cattle rancher. He'll point, he'll call, he'll invite. It's up to you to respond. Respond in a timely fashion. Refuse compromise and refuse delay. God bless. Have a great week as you continue to work out God's salvation, knowing that he's at work in you.